Good evening. That is not the tune that I was expecting, but never mind. It was certainly the cow that I was expecting. And if that wasn't a good enough clue about what we're talking about tonight, then would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to you and all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What I'd like you to do, for some of you this will be quite easy, for some of you it might be a little more difficult, but what I'd like you to do is to just sit back a little bit in the seats and close your eyes. For some of you that might come quite naturally and quite quickly, for others it might not, but just sit back and close your eyes, make sure it's nice and dark, and I want you to imagine a field, okay, just a field, sit back, a field, and there's no lights. So it's going to be really, really dark. And that blackness that you see, if you're thinking about a field with no lights, is exactly that. That's how it would have been. You can open your eyes now if you want to. If not, you can keep them closed. We won't tell. You see, back in those days, there was no hydro, no internet. There were candles. There were oil lights. But most of them, by the time the sun went down, that was a sign that that was the end of the day, time to go to bed. Conserve the oil, keep the oil, put the light out. It was dark, really, really dark. And that's part of the backdrop of what we're looking at here. You see, if we go back and look at this, what we're going to look at this evening is a slightly different angle of what transpired that night. I mean, I was going to talk on Daniel 5, but it's so close to Christmas, and I really love talking a little bit about the birth of our Lord and Savior. So I thought we'd have a look at this. First of all, in the opening part, you see, there's a census. There's a census. Now, the census, this is a thing that they had to do. They had to go. There was no maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. There was no is there enough gas in the car? There was none of that. It was we have to go. And the distance was somewhere, depending on the route that would be taken, and from my reading there appears to be two, possibly three routes, varying between 60 miles and 80 miles. Now, I've never been 9 months pregnant. I have never been 9 months pregnant. I probably never will be. But I cannot imagine, and those of you ladies that have been 9 months pregnant, can you imagine walking 60 or 70 miles in 3 days? Like, That's a tough, a tall order. And yet, so here we have, here we have Mary and Joseph. They're in Nazareth, and they have to go to Bethlehem. And this is, it's a providential decree, if you want, issued by a pagan emperor. You see, Caesar Augustus issued the decree for taxation, not as some sort of lucky coincidence that Mary and Joseph would be traveling up to Bethlehem. It wasn't a coincidence. It was, and neither was it just a mere inconvenience for the people of Israel. This was a thing they really railed against, because this was, again, this obvious sign of the fact that they were occupied by the Roman army and they were going to be taxed, and this was all part of this whole census issue. So they had to go. But it was divine providence. You see, in Micah 2, we remember that Micah declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That promise was given 700 years before the birth of Christ and foretold the birthplace. But Mary and Joseph are living in Nazareth. Now Mary's been told she's going to be with child. Joseph has done the right thing, and she's now the betrothed. So he knows that she's going to be with child, and so it's building up to that point. Now they're getting to the stage where the baby is going to be due, and maybe they knew full well that going back to the scriptures, that maybe the king was to be born in Bethlehem. They're thinking, well, we live in Nazareth, and now this decree comes up, and it comes up right at the point where she is close to giving birth to Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that trek across may have had something to do with the fact that she gave birth while she was there in Bethlehem. You see, the problem, you see, was that they were living in Nazareth. They probably never thought they would have to go up to Bethlehem when she was 9 months pregnant. Who would think of that? Travel was hard. It was treacherous. And it would have been really hard on her. See, Joseph was of the house of David, so he had to go up to Bethlehem because that's the city of David. And isn't it interesting, again, there is no coincidence. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. So there, we have the promise, there we have the problem. And now we have this promised delivery, the place of his birth. And again, when you look around, when you look at a lot of the manger scenes that you see, you get this sort of impression that they're in a cave or there's a barn, there's some sort of dwelling that's there. They were actually under shelter. But actually, Scripture actually really doesn't say that. It says that he was born and was laid in a manger. And very often when the shepherds were out and when there was feeding, there were troughs, there were mangers out in certain aspects of the fields that will be around the city. So just outside the walls of the city, you would have these areas with troughs. And it's quite possible that she may have given birth outdoors and still wrapped in those swaddling clothes. The manger, a feeding trough to the King of Kings. You see, again, being in a manger and being associated with shepherds and feed, it wasn't going to be too difficult for the shepherds to find where Jesus was laid. If he was tucked away in a barn or a cave and it's pitch dark, it's very difficult to find your way around when it's pitch dark. And looking to find where the Lord was, even though you get bright light coming out, it's still very difficult when it's dark and then you get bright light. It's even more difficult. You get this sense of where are we? So the immediate reason, the old shepherds might find him. The eternal reason, that some of us old sinners might find him as well. Because we do. See, no room at the inn speaks of the rest of his life, really. The number of times when he said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Always no room at the inn for Jesus. Always no room. And coming up to this Christmas season, you wonder whether people out there have room in their hearts for Jesus. There's that wonderful song, "Is there any room in your heart for Jesus?" You look at Christmas, or as the world would have you know it, as Happy Holidays or whatever else they can put in there, or Xmas to X out Christ and put Xmas in instead, that's what the world would do. They want us not to talk about Christ and Christmas. They want to get that out of the picture. Because you see, Christ and Christmas and the birth of a Savior who came to save sinners, the world doesn't want to hear about their sin. They want their lifestyle. They don't want to hear about the name Jesus Christ because that convicts them of their life. And they don't want that. Let's remove that. And so the purpose of Jesus' birth, he was a baby, as we heard this morning, he was born to die. You know, he'd been the expectation of mankind since the fall in the Garden of Eden. I mean, every lamb, ram, goat, bird that had been sacrificed down through the ages pointed to this special birth. And he's why Noah built the ark and Abraham built an altar and Moses built a tabernacle and Solomon built a temple and God had created a hill called Calvary. He came to be our Savior. And so we get to this point that with the birth of Jesus, we now look at this display from the heavens. And it comes to shepherds. And you know, you look at shepherds, and you know, shepherds really were the lowest of the low. They were the outcasts of society. Going way back, you can look at farmers and shepherds and you can look at strife. You can look at Cain and Abel. You can go all the way back to Cain and Abel to see that role of shepherds. And shepherds, when you look at when Israel was held captive down in Egypt, if you look at shepherds, they were shepherds coming in. And remember, shepherds in Egypt were despised. And during that captivity time in Egypt, gradually, over that 400 years, that swing came in amongst Israel. The shepherds dropped down lower and lower and lower. And eventually they got to the point where they were even a defiled people, even to go into the temple. They weren't clean. They were people who were branded as being untrustworthy. And so they stayed out in the fields and they stayed messy and dirty and smelly and they were out in the fields. And that's who God chose to reveal the coming Savior to. And of course, not without good intent, as we'll see a little later on. You see, how appropriate that the very men that raised some of the lambs in these in the fields around the area, some of these lambs that were raised would be for temple sacrifice. So how fitting that the men that would raise lambs for temple sacrifice would also be the first to hear about the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for them. And then we have the pure praise of the angels. And again, thinking of that night and that sudden appearance of an angelic being. I don't know about you, I think the angel had good reason to say, don't be afraid, because I think most of us would be totally terrified of a blazing light and a blazing figure. And then a host, a heavenly host of angels declaring the glory of the Lord. So what we have really is we have a story around Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. We have the angelic host. We have the shepherds. And we have the sheep. So I always find it interesting to look at these sections and say, then where do we go from this point? You see, if you think of sheep, then sheep are quite interesting. And we're compared to sheep, because all we like sheep have gone astray. I mean, it's pretty clear that we're compared to sheep. So, I mean, if you want, you can join with me and we can all say it together, you know, meh, because that's where we are. That's what we do. So some facts about sheep. See, sheep are not terribly smart or cunning. Remember, this is talking about... So sheep are not known to be smart or cunning when it comes to safety. Rather, they're kind of susceptible and tend to wander away from the protection of the shepherd. And you see, if you compare the wisdom of God, all-knowing, all-loving, then look at human intelligence, and people tend to wander away from God. Sheep respond to the shepherd's voice. The voice of the shepherd brings comfort and security to the sheep. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they'll follow me. Sheep are fairly directionless. Sometimes they haven't got a clue where they're going. That sound familiar? We're kind of like that. They get lost easily. Individual sheep easily wander away from the flock while they graze, and when one sheep goes astray, what does the shepherd do? Goes after the sheep. See why? Why does the shepherd go after the sheep? Because they're valuable. And the shepherd knows that if he doesn't go after the sheep is not going to come back by itself. He's got to go and get that sheep. If a sheep wanders from the herd, it's virtually impossible to find its way back. They've got no sense of direction. See, those who live outside of Jesus Christ have no sense of direction. There's no spiritual direction. They can't find their way to the Lord by themselves. They can't do it. See, sheep are weak. They need a shepherd. We are spiritually weak. We need a shepherd. You see, in a human sort of unsaved and deprived mind, humans are always weak and foolish and ignorant. We always need the shepherd to care for us. And we tend to try and want to do things ourselves. We want to go look for the pasture. We want to go look for the water. We want to go searching around. We want to go find areas to feed on. And we wander away. Sheep need someone to protect them. Not that they protect each other. Have you ever seen a sign on a gate that says, "Beware of the sheep"? You know, have you ever seen a wide-eyed animal fleeing quickly from a charging, bleating lamb? Doesn't really happen. See, sheep aren't dangerous. They're virtually defenseless. All they can do is kind of stop in their tracks. They just kind of stop. At the very best, they run. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They're not fast. They're easy prey. They can't go up trees. They can't camouflage themselves. They can't swim. When they sense danger, the poor timid sheep will panic. So when Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves," that tells you much more now about how the disciples would have felt when they were going out. A sheep in the midst of wolves. In Matthew 10:16, the sheep's best defense is to actually stay close to the shepherd. Same true with us. When we're not in fellowship with God and isolated from other Christians, we're most vulnerable to attack. We need the shepherd's wisdom and the shepherd's strength to survive. See, sheep also, they become restless. Two major reasons why sheep become restless. One is hunger, two is bugs. Hunger and bugs. Sheep can graze peacefully for hours, but they become restless when food is scarce. Spiritual hunger occurs when spiritual food, is scarce. The Bible tells us that the good shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, not running waters, still waters. A well-fed sheep will not quickly feed at a stranger's hand, but hungry sheep will eat anything. Same true with us. You wander away from God's word, you start reading other things, looking at other things, doing other things, you'll be right there. And bugs. What about bugs? There is in the Middle East a bug that torments sheep by landing and nesting on their heads. If the bug remains undetected by the shepherd, it actually will multiply and eventually the sheep is blinded. Shepherds in the Middle East will routinely rub the head of the sheep with olive oil to prevent the bug from landing on them. Thereby, it eliminates the problem. So they'll actually get the sheep and they'll rub olive oil right into the sheep's wool and onto the head so that the bug doesn't land there. And interestingly, if you look in Scripture, Satan is also known by another name. It's Beelzebub. And you know what that name actually means, translated? It's Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Bugs. Interesting. So in that spirit realm, you've got the sense that that's associated with evil. And what are we anointed with to try and protect us from the evil? Holy Spirit. So there's that similarity that runs through. You see, a sheep to a shepherd is a personal and prized and precious possession. The sheep themselves are of value to a shepherd. They're of value to the shepherd if the shepherd is a hireling looking after them, because if he loses sheep, he will pay the price for it. If they're his own sheep, again, he will pay the price for it. And so he's never going to stand idly by while the sheep are lost. And Jesus doesn't stand idly by from people who are lost. You see, the sheep may be no different from ordinary sheep, but it was special to the shepherd. It was a prized possession. To this shepherd, there'd be no big sheep, no little sheep. They were all sheep. Every sheep he had was precious in his eyes, and so it is with the Lord. He loves all sheep equally. Sheep need plenty of water. In the Bible regions, the shepherds had to get their sheep to water regularly. As Christians, we need what water? We need the living water regularly. As Christians, we need the living water of the Holy Spirit continually. We can't do without it. John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water." See, in dry spells, they may not get to water. They will mob around a tree, or they'll go to a dry paddock or an empty water trough, and they'll actually stay around that until they die of thirst. They need a shepherd to take them to water. See, people are often helpless. We're just helpless. We're easily intimidated. We'll head away from help when it's offered. We'll go to all sorts of places seeking what we need, and eventually we'll die in those places away from the Lord. See, sheep follow the voice of their own shepherd. If you go out into the Middle East even now, what happens is you can go to a hillside where there's several flocks grazing, and there may be three or four shepherds. And each shepherd has his own way of communicating with the sheep, whether it's a whistle, whether it's the spoken word, whether it's a horn. And they can separate. The sheep will literally come out from among the pack to the sound of that whistle, that horn, or that voice command. Absolutely amazing to see that happen. They'll just shout and the sheep will come. And they'll come running. They'll come running to the shepherd. Utterly amazing. See, they follow the one that they know. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." The shepherd's at the front of the sheep, and he'll lead the sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. They know the sound of his voice, they follow him. And so when the shepherd calls the sheep, they don't need markings. They're not branded. There's no markings on them. The way that they would separate the sheep there is exactly the same way. If it comes to shearing, they'll call their own sheep, and their own sheep will come to that shepherd. If sheep fall down and land on their back, they can't get up. I didn't know that. Did you know that? I didn't know that. They can't get up. They land on their back with their legs sticking out, but they can't get up. They don't have the ability to get up. It's called cast down, apparently, and this is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and can't get up again, and it's a cast sheep. It's just lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. And that's kind of where we can end up sometimes, upside down, on our backs, feet up, legs up, hands up, flailing around, needing someone to come and pick us up. Sheep must be sheared for their own good. You see, whenever a shepherd finds a sheep that was cast down because the fleece was too long and too heavy, then he'd remedy the situation. He would shear it and clean it, because if he didn't, then that sheep would liably later on that night or the next day fall down again because of that fleece, lay on its back and just not be able to get up. Sheep don't really enjoy being sheared, and it's really hard work. I've never sheared a sheep. I've watched a sheep being sheared, but I've never done it. And the sheep don't like it too much, and it's really hard work for the shearer. But at the end of it, they're both pretty tired, but the sheep is a lot happier. So those thick, heavy coats are usually clogged with dirt, mud, manure, burrs, sticks, ticks, you know, all sorts of things are stuck in that fleece. So when it's removed, actually, everybody feels a lot better. Tired, but better. And then you see a good shepherd will lead them to the best places to graze to keep them healthy. And we have a good shepherd that will lead us to a place of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep remain dirty until someone cleans them. They don't clean themselves. Sheepskin is full of an oil called lanolin, and it comes through the skin and it will coat the wool. It conditions the wool so the animal stays warm in cold weather, because I used to think the wool coat was sufficient, but actually it's not. They need this oil, this lanolin that gets in there. However, the oily wool is the most effective dirt-catching device known to man. So everywhere the sheep goes, he's going to collect stuff around their fleece. It's like a sheep is a huge walking strip of Velcro, okay? And it gathers everything. What about shepherds? What about shepherds? We see shepherds protect. With the whole flock examined and bedded down, the shepherd himself would probably lie down, stretching his body across the opening. See, the shepherd literally physically became the door. His body kept the sheep in and the dangers of the night out, and no sheep could wander out into danger, and wolves and robbers couldn't enter in to harm the flock, only over the body of the shepherd. Some claim that even in modern times, it is still possible that you might find some scattered sheep out there on the hills. It's out throughout the Middle East and Asia. You might find scattered sheep without a shepherd, and somewhere there might be a bruised and bleeding, battle-worn shepherd that's been attacked, either by people or more likely by wolves. And sometimes, literally, they find dead shepherds that are out there. The shepherd will, out there, literally, lay down their life. See, the shepherd lives with the sheep. And when Jesus came down, this is why it was interesting that he came down to the shepherds. It was announced to the shepherds. You see, Jesus left heaven to live with us because we're the sheep of his pasture. It's where he needed to be. So that's how the shepherd gets to know his sheep and to care for them. He has to be close to them. There was an interesting item I found about those sheep that stray away. Now, you've got to remember, the sheep that stray away, we've got to watch those ones, because when one sheep starts walking, the rest of them can follow. And there's a couple of stories that I found where one sheep would find a hole. There was a safety fence around the field. One sheep would find the hole and would walk through. And literally what happened on the other side of that hole, this was up against a cliff, and there was a 15-meter, 45-foot drop. And the sheep would just walk out through the hole, one after another. And they would just keep walking. And they'd drop over the cliff. And the report said somewhere between 350 and 500 sheep were in the field. Of those, about 100 died. And what happened was the first ones that went over died when they hit the bottom, but they formed a cushion for the rest of them as they kept walking through the hole. That's sheep. That's people. Look at that. There's a sail on. Look at that. It's great. Let's go. Let's look at that. What's he saying? He's got a great message. Let's follow him. Let's say he's got... Off we go. Blinkers on. Not looking to the right or left. We just start going. Everybody else is going that way. We'll go that way. And so what can happen is that if there's one sheep that wants to wander off and does it on a regular basis, the shepherd knows that this is going to be trouble. So there are some techniques. The humane ones are interesting. What happens is the shepherd will get two pieces of wood and will tie the pieces of wood in a splint on one of the back legs of the sheep so that effectively the sheep hobbles. It just can't go anywhere. It has to be led because its leg is fastened by these sticks. There are some reports that earlier on some of the shepherds would actually break the leg of the sheep so that it couldn't keep doing this. And while the leg was healing, the shepherd would carry the sheep and look after the sheep and tend the sheep, even though it was a bit antsy towards him because it was in pain. But gradually, as the leg healed and the sheep got better and better and better, it grew more and more trustworthy of the shepherd who was feeding him and looking after him. But in either case, the picture is that you keep going in that direction, and as a Christian, you may get your leg hobbled and held, so that you don't wander off in that direction. And when you look at the choice, you see, the shepherd would say, no sheep. When the sheep is well, it'd be a model sheep, and that sheep now, instead of leading the others away, will be an example of devotion. In other words, the devotion of the sheep is strengthened by the treatment that it received. And if you think of God's discipline, Scripture tells us that discipline is not nice. It's not pleasant. But he does discipline those whom he loves. The shepherd loves his sheep and will discipline the sheep. Our shepherd loves us sheep and will discipline us as sheep if we go in that direction. If we start moving off and leading others astray, then you can expect that our good shepherd would discipline us. See, the shepherd's motive is not in anger to punish, but in love to rescue. You see, when the sheep runs off, he doesn't run off in an effort to punish it for going astray. His motive is to find the sheep and restore it to its proper place. And that's done in love. See, the Lord doesn't go after the lost ones that he might punish them for their sins. He pursues them because he loves them. And the shepherd will always search till he finds that sheep. He'll stay on the job to find that sheep. He never gives up on the lost. He keeps calling, he keeps knocking, he keeps knocking on people's hearts. The shepherd doesn't stop with mere touch. Sometimes if there's a sheep that's injured, he will carry that sheep on his shoulder. The good shepherd does it for us. He comes alongside, he'll reach out to them, they respond to the touch, he lifts them out of their sin and removes them from the danger. He delivers us from all danger. And the shepherd wants to find the sheep. He wants to rescue the sheep from danger. And only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can rescue us from the danger that awaits us without faith in Christ. The shepherd will use a rod. The rod would be used by shepherds to defend the sheep against wild animal attacks. He would have a rod and he would have a staff which would guide the sheep. So now you've got a rod for defense and a staff for guidance. Our good shepherd has given us a rod. Scripture teaches us how to defend ourselves from Satan's attacks. The Holy Spirit is our staff to guide us and pull us closer to God. When we face the unknown time of death, then the Holy Spirit will be there to lead us and guide us in that valley of the shadow of death. There's that shepherd coming right at a time that is most crucial to us, to direct the sheep in the way that they should go. Comfort in the fact that God will direct us. Even discipline from the Lord, that staff for guidance, that long, slender stick can be laid gently against the animal's side, and the pressure is applied and just guides the sheep from one path to a slightly different path. Psalm 23, David goes beyond that and says how God leads him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Although he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil. You see, the rod and the staff are his comfort, the rod and the staff of the great shepherd. See, the sheep don't know what their master's plans are for them, but follow him, believing he will look after them. In the same way, David had his problems in walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but had faith in the protective ability of God. In particular, the staff and the rod. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The straight path is not always the easiest. Roundabout you may wander in sunny glades, while the straight path is through a dark and dangerous way. Nevertheless, he will be there, and he will keep close to us. You see, that power of God's gift, when you look at that power of God's gift, the shepherds, then, with all of that background, and that's the shepherd's background, that's the sheep's background, and then we have the angel that come down, and they tell the shepherds, this is where the baby's been born. And so, what do they do? Just read again, just read back what they do. So it was when the angels had gone, in verse 15, The angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So first of all, they talked about it. They talked about what they'd seen, what they heard. The second thing is, they said, "Let us now go." Not, "Let's stay here and talk about it, and maybe we'll think about it in the morning." And whether they made a decision. They had a discussion. They made a decision. And the next thing is, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. They didn't walk slowly. They were rushing. They went with haste. They've just seen this amazing display. They've just heard the news. They weren't going to sit around and discuss it and wait until the next day. They were going to go and find out what had happened. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, what did they do? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They went out and told everybody. What do we do at Christmas time? Do we go out and tell everybody what the real good news is? Or do we just kind of sit around and enjoy the presents and discuss what's nice and discuss what happened? Or do we look at what Christmas really is? Because Christmas really is everything that the current world will tell you it isn't. See, Christmas really is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about any of the other stuff. As my son pointed out, when you look at Santa Claus, if you rearrange the letters in Santa, you come out with Satan. Satan Claus doesn't sound quite as appealing to the kids, does it? So we'll make it Santa Claus. You see, you take that and you put something in the place and you disguise it. And then you call it a happy holiday and we bring in this fat, jolly man to give out presents. And then we'll look at Easter. We look at the cradle where it's defiled by that, and then we go to the cross at Easter. And what do we have at Easter? We have the Easter bunny. That's what the world... Do they do that to Islam? Have you ever heard people saying, "Well, now it's the Hajj. We'll call it something. Let's call it the turkey trot." No, I don't think we ever hear that, do we? We don't see and hear things with Islam being made fun of, or Hinduism, or Buddhism. We don't hear any of those things. It's just Christianity. Because if you are going to look at something, you're going to find that always it's that which is true. That which is true, that which works in the heart, when you look at Christ and you look at the cradle and the cross, that is the core essence of what people don't like about Christianity, because it convicts them of their sin. And like sheep, they like to huddle together and be in their sin. They like to follow one another down these paths. They'll go in these directions. They don't want a shepherd that's going to bring them back and discipline them and point them the way in love. They want to go their own way. And unfortunately, that way is often a hole in the fence with a cliff on the other side. Or you can call it the wide road. That pleasant, wide, well-lit road that leads gently downwards rather than the steep path that you've got to climb up. So when I look at sheep, now, and I remember that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we all did at one point. We were all astray, all of us. We were all like sheep. And so now I look at Christmas, and now I look at the Nativity, and now I look at the cradle, and now I look at those shepherds standing at the side there. And the shepherds, by the way, would not be big, muscular, strong people. The shepherds were usually the weaker people. They were usually the weak ones that couldn't do other work in the field. So they weren't big, hulking people. These were frail and elderly, or young, like David. And so You look at the cradle, you look at Christmas, look at the shepherds, remember the sheep, and remember that the whole Christmas message is that this is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. This is not just some other little event that occurs. This is God with us for 33 years with a resounding effect on history. This is Jesus Christ who saves you from your sin. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never thought of Him as your Savior, if you've never made a profession of what a sinful person you are in the eyes of a loving, sinless, holy God, Scripture tells us now is the hour. Don't put it off. You don't know how long you have on this earth. Eternity is one heartbeat away. Just one heartbeat. Things can change in a heartbeat. So remember when you go out, remember the shepherds, remember the fields, remember the dark, remember the angels, but remember the cradle and remember the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the virgin birth. We thank you for the Christmas story, because without the cradle, there would have been no cross and we would still be lost in our sin. And Father, we know that we can never work our way to salvation. We know it's the gift of God. And what a wonderful, precious gift has been given to us at this Christmas. We just ask your blessing upon this day, upon this week, upon our travels. And Father, we just ask that you would bring us into contact with those that don't know the good news of Christmas and are waiting to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.